You can be seated and please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3 verse 28. For those just joining us, our discussion in Daniel is primarily revolving around the king of Babylon, who's King Nebuchadnezzar. There's been dreams and other things. What we covered in the last chapter was the fact that he had made a statue that he wanted everybody in the nation in Babylon, there in the city, to worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish boys that he had taken out of Jerusalem, that he had, breached the walls of Jerusalem, took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and took them back to Babylon to be with him, turned them into his wise men. And these wise men, as Jews who wanted to fear God and not man, they refused to bow to the statue, which would be idolatry. It was against the law. And they refused, and the penalty for not bowing to the statue was death, being thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, we don't care. We're not going to bow. And we've likened in our study last week all of that to be the world's telling us to bow. We shouldn't bow. It shouldn't matter, right? We need to just serve Jesus, worship him. Worship him as the true God, the only way to be saved. And so then what happens is that he throws them into the fiery furnace, these three guys. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, wow, they're still alive inside the furnace. And there's a fourth that looks like the Son of God. And this is how it closes in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, the one like the Son of God that was walking in the midst that delivered them from the fiery furnace, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And, we have to yield our bodies too, don't we? I mean, Jesus says, crucify the flesh, to die to self, to live for God. There's things that the world is telling us to be, to join them in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And if we die to ourself because we say, no, I want to serve God, then God, in a way, he's taking us through the fiery furnace to give us that power to say no, instead of joining in the world and its stuff. In verse 29, therefore I make a decree, because I saw your God deliver you, and because by the way, it's a testimony, it is a witness to this world when you don't join them in what they're doing. You don't join them in a foul mouth at the workplace. You don't join them at their drinking parties. You don't join them in their sex jokes at work. You don't join them in the stuff that's going on. It's a witness when we don't do that. To the point where Nebuchadnezzar realizes, as he goes on to say, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And so we emphasized last week that, boy, that sounds like he's saved, right? He's actually not. But he understands that the God of the Bible is the true God. And now think about this for a moment. Wouldn't it be neat? In a way, it would be kind of neat if somebody made an edict that you can't talk bad about Jesus or the biblical Jesus or the biblical God. But I'm really glad there isn't an edict like that, aren't you? Because in the same way, aren't you, if people would say it would be really nice if there wasn't in the Garden of Eden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It would have been nice if there wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if there wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then there wasn't the ability to rebel. In other words, God's love, he wants our love because we want to worship him, because we want to praise him, not because some edict came down that says you can't say anything bad. Allah does that, not Jesus. But you know what's going on? As he sifts us in this world, as he sifts us in, who wants to worship Jesus? Who doesn't? Most people, Jesus says, most people are going to say they don't want to. Few people are going to say they do want to. But the few people that say they do want to, I hope everybody in this room, then someday you're going to die naturally, or if the rapture happens before we die naturally, we're going to go be with Jesus. And guess what? When we're there, we don't need a law that says don't talk bad about Jesus. We're going to be joining the myriad of angels forever worshiping him. So that's where it's going to happen, is there. But, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, let's just make this edict. Well, I'd imagine all the idolaters and witchcraft and soothsayers and crystal ball gazers and all the other people are going, oh, man, we can't say anything bad about the God that we hate. Well, we're surrounded by people in this world who hate our Jesus. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay because when I look at it, I sit there and I go, I grieve for them because somehow they have been deceived by the devil to hate the God who loved them so much he sent Jesus into the world to die for even them. And it's our job to try and help them realize they're fighting the wrong God. They're in hatred for the person who loves them. A lot of people, you know, they get all hateful and bitter towards their spouses, and they realize, what have I done? I've destroyed my marriage with my hatred and my bitterness and going off after other things. And that's what's wrong with people today. They don't understand that Jesus is saying there, will you marry me? I am the perfect God for you. If you lay down your hatred or you lay down your weapons, you lay down your own way and you come to me, I will give you everlasting life. And they refuse because they have, you know, affairs with the things of this world. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then that leads us to chapter 4. And this is really a cool chapter. This, based on this chapter, I think when we go to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is look up in the heaven phone book. You know, where's Nebuchadnezzar? Want to sit down and talk to him because he really does get saved. See, he had the knowledge that these guys, God is the real God, but now it's going to turn into reality in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Chapter 3, the Most High God did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now he's saying what the Most High God has done for me. And I pray every one of you has the same kind of, that you could write the same thing. I am going to give you a testimony of what God has done for me to save me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And the rest of the chapter is him explaining how he got to that. So these first three verses are really should be at the end of this chapter, because now you have to chronologically go back in time to verse 4, where it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, for those of you who have been following us, this is the second time he's having a major dream. The first one was in chapter 2, and he is now having another dream. He goes, I'm troubled. Now, for those who have been following, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be his go-to guys, right? They should be the go-to guys. He doesn't go to them because he's not saved. He knows about God in his mind, but he's sticking with his familiarity, and his familiarity is the crystal ball gazers, astrologers, the soothsayers, the whatever of the pagan Babylon, his people. And what he should have done is he should have just said, forget all you guys. I want Daniel or Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego, Jewish people that love the true God, the real God that I've seen miraculously perform in these, you know, the counts that we've had recently in our study through Daniel. Verse 7, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and I told the dream before him, saying. Now, before we get into the dream, look at what he said. He said, and he's basically saying, I called him. I used my God's name for him, because Daniel means God is my judge. And see, when he kidnapped Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of Hebrew, they took, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're their pagan names. Their Hebrew names were different. Daniel's was Daniel. And Daniel means, God is my judge. God my judge. And so when Nebuchadnezzar would call Daniel, if he knew Hebrew, which is likely, when he would say, God is my judge, it would have reminded him, you know, hey, Daniel, your God is judge. I don't want to believe that. I'm judge. So he changed, the Babylonians changed all four guys' names to Babylonian names. And Belshazzar means Bel, chief, is the chief god. And that Daniel was the prince or the servant of that chief god. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, and I called him by his Babylonian pagan name, that you serve Baal. You serve Bel, the chief god of the Persians. And imagine that. Every time Daniel comes, he's having to listen to this king call him, you serve Bel. And Daniel must have gone, no, I don't. You call me that. You want to call me that, and you're king, and I'll let you do that. But nope, I serve Jesus. And now Nebuchadnezzar is calling him in, saying, I know that you have the wisdom to give me the dream, and it isn't going to be my god Bel that's going to give it. So Daniel, what is it? I want to know and understand this dream. And why did he say, at last I called him? Because he had told the dream to his other wise men that couldn't interpret it. And he goes, oh, man, once again, I forgot. Going back to what Jeremy said in the communion time, and I've been watching, every time I take the old Belfer Highway, I love seeing that sign, read your Bible. And it has been a very long time. And it's been up there at least 20 years, I would say. And how many people go by there, oh no, I'm gonna listen to my soothsayers, my astrologers, my crystal ball gazers, read, you know, watch Oprah on TV, I'm gonna get my spiritual diet from TV, and all the time God is saying, why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you find out what the God of the Bible says? Well, finally, Nebuchadnezzar decides he wants to hear from the real God's servant. And so he said, this is my dream, Belshazzar, Daniel, chief of my magicians, because I know in my mind that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions on my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. We're going to find out the interpretation is Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. He's this great tree, and he's going to be told, you're that great tree. Reading on, verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Turn to Job chapter 7, verse 17. I always like being able to emphasize this with, it really is a truth that we should constantly keep in our mind. You're being watched. Doesn't that always help when you know you're being watched? You know, you kids, when you're growing up, it's nice to know, mom's watching, dad's watching. That whenever anybody walks into the room and you're shuffling around because you realize now somebody's watching, what you should have been doing is shuffling around because God is watching. God is watching. And not only that, we're going to find out that the scriptures say the angels are watching. So think about this. Everything you are doing, constantly keep it in mind, not just the NSA is watching you. God is watching you, and the angels are watching you. It'll help you live a holy life, which is what God calls us to do. In Job chapter 7, Job is tormented. Satan is destroying him in every way except killing him. Satan has been allowed by God to take all of his wealth, all of his family except his wife, and all his, you know, his money, his wealth, everything else, his flocks and herds, and now his own health is suffering, and Job is crying out to God. And he says, what is man that you should exalt him and you should set your heart on him? What? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be, because I'm going to die. I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like my body is so beat up, and we know that his skin was drying off and rotting and turning black, and there was worms, and I mean, it was just terrible if you read the book of Job. He was horribly suffering because of the torment of Satan upon him, and Job doesn't understand why. And he goes, why? I mean, what have I done? I know I need to be forgiven. I know I need to be pardoned of my transgression, but I don't know what's happening in his life. Turn to Revelation 16:4. So the emphasis here from Job, God, he knew that God is watching. O watcher of men. Now, why was the Lord allowing Job, while you're turning to Revelation 16:4? He was waiting for the same thing to happen to Job as happened to Nebuchadnezzar, to get humble. You know, humility, God works in our lives. He allows troubles to come into our life, even as Christians, because he wants to tear out another piece of the flesh that is hindering us in our walk with him. And how does he do that? Through trials. And the trials help us to get humble. And when we get totally humble and say, God, I'm nothing. God, I am sinful. I need to just turn away from that sin. I just want to die to myself and just I want to live for you. He'll allow trials to come into our life. Revelation 16:4, the background here is the tribulation. We covered a little bit of the tribulation last week. The Antichrist is killing all the believers. He's going across the planet and killing everybody that doesn't bow to his image. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was going to burn everybody that didn't bow to his image. You know, fast forward thousands of years, future to us, Antichrist is going to do the same thing. All the Christians are being rounded up, and I want to say tribulation saint Christians, people that during the tribulation believe in Jesus because they refuse to bow to the image of the Antichrist and take his name in their hand and their forehead. Those who refuse are going to die. And so God sends bowls of wrath on the earth against those who are fighting him. And one of the bowls of wrath, the third bowl of wrath in Revelation 16:4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, meaning eternal, the eternal God in charge of everything, created everything, because you have judged these things, what they're doing to your people, that you are finally judging it. For they, the godless persecutors of those who believe in Jesus, have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is important. We serve a loving God, don't we? We serve a merciful, loving God. But he's not just merciful and loving. He's also just. And aren't we glad he is? Aren't we glad that someday he's going to deal with the people that hate him, and in hating him, hate those who want to love him? Aren't you glad he's going to make a place called heaven where nobody is there that hates him? Nobody is there that hates us? And we get to be there forever and ever. And see, at the very end, just before he returns, he is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. He's going to destroy those who have chosen to bow to, you know, the Antichrist instead of Jesus. So what else is watching us? The angels. And see, the angels who see everything. See, the angels are looking back, and this angel, the third angel, gets given, here's a bowl of wrath poured down on the earth. And somehow, miraculously, just like in the days of the Exodus with Moses, where the Nile River gets turned to blood. And isn't that interesting? Why did God turn the Nile River to blood? What had Pharaoh been doing? What had Pharaoh been doing before the Nile River gets turned to blood? Slaughtering all the male children that were born to the Jews, spilling the blood of the innocents. And I bet you, even though it's not in the Bible, I bet you the angels go, righteous and just are you, O God, because the Egyptians have slaughtered your children and tormented them, and you are giving them blood to drink. So the angels watch. And when they watch, they see the judgment of God, and you know, they're not going, oh, God, you're just too judging. No, because they know. They know how merciful he is. They know that while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners like us. They see his mercy. They see his grace. But you know what? They also rejoice that God is getting ready to take charge. He's going to end the evil and wickedness that's in this world. Aren't you going to be glad that Jesus is going to get rid of all sex trafficking? He's going to get rid of all abuse and all the drugs that are around the world destroying people's life. There's not going to be any drug dealers in heaven. There's not going to be any of this stuff in heaven forever and ever. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm going to be glad. So, going back to Daniel 4:13, I just want to emphasize God watches and the angels watch. And they're the watchers. They're watching everything that's happening here on earth. And the angels know that God is perfect and just. And I know people, even people that profess to be Christians, that want to call God into condemnation because they don't like his gospel plan that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. That, no, I don't want to believe, I'm a Christian. Yeah, the guy used to be a pastor, and he sits there and he goes, he writes a book that there's not going to be hell. Because he doesn't want to believe in a God who would send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. We're on the road to hell, and God is inviting us off the road to hell if we come and believe in his son Jesus. He made a way for us to get away from hell, which is to be separated from God, which is what people are doing. They want to be separated from him if they don't love the God of the Bible. Daniel 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. We're going to see the interpretation is God, the watcher, says, cut them down. You know, we're going to knock his knees out, Mr. Prideful Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. But don't kill him. You know, what a blessing Nebuchadnezzar was given by God. And this, we're going to see the interpretation here in a minute, but what God is saying, he's so prideful because he's the king of the first kind of global empire of the time, and he's so full of himself, we're going to chop him down. But we're not going to completely kill him. And we're going to let him find humility. And not everybody gets that chance. Not everybody gets a chance the way he was. God disciplined him severely without letting him die. A lot of people, they die in their pride before that big discipline. And then they get the eternal discipline when they realize their pride has kept them from God. So it was a great blessing that Nebuchadnezzar got from God. Let his heart be changed. The watchers are saying, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Seven in the Bible is completeness. Let's let this stay until he gets it, until it's complete, until the mission is complete to bring him to humility. Verse 17, this decision is by decree of the watchers and sentenced by the word of the holy ones in order that the living, Nebuchadnezzar, and everybody that sees what happens to him, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Do we want to be chopped down to where we act like a rabid animal to figure that out, or do we want to just go right to there? That God is the God who rules the universe. I mean, just think about it. I mean, as Jeremy was alluding to in communion, just think about the God who created us. The God who created this earth and the perfect place in our solar system, which is the perfect place in the universe to be able to study the universe, the bodies that do all these incredible things, and all of our organs that all function to allow us to eat food and get energy and think and do everything that we do. That God is God. That God is worthy to be praised. That God raises up and he takes down. He says, I will give grace to the humble and he will resist the proud. And our mission here is to just either get humble and say, God, you're God. I'm not God. These are your laws. I want them to be my law. Forgive me for violating them. I want your Jesus. That we do that, he lifts us up. Say, I don't like your Jesus. I don't like your Bible. I don't like your law. I don't like the people that like you. And I'm going to go do my own thing. And who are you to tell me otherwise? And God will chop down. And he can chop down like he did Nebuchadnezzar, give him a chance to listen. But ultimately, you'll die. Those people will die. And then they'll realize they weren't God. And they didn't deserve to think that they could rule themselves. He gives it to whoever he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Verse 18, this dream, I, King Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. But Nebuchadnezzar hasn't embraced him until now. He's only doing it in desperation because he's not saved yet. But, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And we don't know how much time. It's not clear whether Daniel, because his real name is Daniel, Daniel might have been hearing the dream, and the interpretation could have just been instantly coming to him. God could have just said, that means this, this means this. The tree is Nebuchadnezzar. This is what's going to happen. Or, as he did in the previous dream of Daniel, he might have gone off and prayed and then came back to the king, and the king says, okay, you got the interpretation. Yeah, I do, but it's troubling. Don't be troubled, Daniel. I'm ready. Whatever the interpretation is, don't be troubled. I want to hear what it is. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. That's the first clue Nebuchadnezzar had that things weren't going to go, that this is going to be bad. Daniel goes, and you know what else it shows? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for Daniel being taken away from his homeland, Israel, taken out of Jerusalem as a wise man, possibly royalty. Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for having him castrated, destroying his ability to be a Jewish man with a family for the rest of his life. Responsible for ripping him off into Babylon and forcing him to have 3 years of Babylonian foolishness crammed down his throat to listen to in his mind. And you know what, Daniel? He loves Nebuchadnezzar. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this dream is going to be bad. I wish it were for your enemies. I wish it was for people that hate you. See, we as Christians, we can have horrible things happen to us, but we have to just constantly remember that people that hate us, hate Jesus, they're deceived. Some of them are even possessed by the devil himself or the demons. And we should agonize for them. We should have an agony for them. And Daniel also experienced, this guy has some fear of God because he keeps on having these revelations. Hey, anybody that says anything bad about the true God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to burn your houses down. So there's something there, and Daniel he's concerned. He's concerned for Nebuchadnezzar's soul. And then it goes on, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home, verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion is to the end of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar could have gone, yeah, that's me. I'm great. The watchers are saying, yeah, you're great. I may God help us to never accept praise or to think ourselves highly. Amen. That's our mission as Christians. And whenever increasingly in our culture, everybody is so enamored with themselves and what they accomplish. And I've been talking about the drafting, football drafts. And there was just a little clip again in the news. And, not a little clip. They were interviewing all these people. And it's just so rare to hear anybody. I'm so thankful to God. I have breath in my body and muscles and a brain that allows me to do what some people can't do. That's technically what it is. It should be constantly giving praise and glory to God. Do you realize that apart from God, you can do nothing? I didn't make that up. It's what the Bible says. If we really believe that, if that's really what we believe, it would be all glory to Jesus for everything that we do. The fact that I can do anything is a gift from God, and all glory should be to him. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's problem, as we're going to see, is that he was not acknowledging God. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, the Watcher. the Watcher is the Most High. It's God. The Watchers are the angels, which has come upon my Lord, the King. They, the Watchers. And now the angelic host. And we have to understand that we know from 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20 to 23, we have to understand this reality about the angelic beings. God in 1 Kings 22 wanted to humble King Ahab. Actually humble him by allowing him to die in battle. King Ahab was the most wicked king of the north. And he was married to the most wicked queen, Jezebel. And God says that the angels are before God on the right hand and the left. The good angels, the bad angels. And God says, I want to know, how are we going to get Ahab to go into this war? I want Ahab to go into this war so that he will fall in battle. And the angels are saying different things. And one of the angels says, I know how I'll do it. I'll become a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And I will have the prophets tell him, go into the war and you shall succeed and you will beat your enemy. And God says, okay. And it's one of the demon angels. Okay, good. Because angelic angels, God's angels, aren't going to go lie, being a lying spirit. Okay, you lying demon, I'll let you go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And so Ahab listens to the lying prophets. He goes to war and he dies. So now the watchers are the angelic. So in other words, here's another thing to remember. God is watching you. God's good angels are watching you. And maybe this will terrorize you too. And it should. The demons are watching you. The demons are watching you, and you know what? They know your weakness. They know what can push your button. They know what they can do. And so, having this awareness of the spiritual realm that we live in, we're physical, but there is a spiritual realm that the Bible says. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, it says in Ephesians 6. That we're not wrestling against, there's spiritual wickedness to try and deceive us away from the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to conjecture here that they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Angels of God, angels of Satan, who knows, but they messed with him. And he lost his sanity. And he lost his sanity to the point he started acting like an animal. And that is, it's actually something, it's called lycanthropy. I spent a lot of time on lycanthropy the last time we went through Daniel, so you can go to the section of scripture on our website and do the archived files. I'm not going to take time on it now. But you can just do lycanthropy on a Wikipedia and other articles that have been written. There's a disease, mental disease, where people act like and think they're animals. There's even historical records of people actually all of a sudden growing hair and everything else. Now, if you're in the natural mind, you just say, oh, there's something weird that happened. Well, what if, we know that Aaron's rod, when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh the first time, we know that God gave Aaron the power to throw down his rod and it became a serpent. And we know that the Egyptian Pharaoh's witchcraft soothsayers said no big deal, and they threw their wooden staffs down and they became serpents. And we know that God, demonstrating that his power was greater than the demonic powers that were involved in Pharaoh's court, that Aaron's serpent ate up the other serpents and then became a rod again. Now, I know it's weird, but I think when we get reruns, I think Nebuchadnezzar really, everything that's said about him, he's eating grass. He acted like and looked totally different than he was and went absolutely out of his human mind. Because that's what it says. And therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now Daniel's saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretation of this dream is God's going to chop you down, and you're going to go insane, and you're going to be acting like an animal until you figure out that God rules. Why don't you just do that now? Why don't you just do it by repenting? You know, back then it was by being righteous. You know, don't rebel against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And care for that. He must have been very oppressive to his people, oppressive to the poor, running ripshod. I mean, he made the most incredible city. It was impossible to breach the walls, and that he thought. They did. It was so thick. The wall was so thick. And whenever you read about all the great things these guys have done, you have to think tens of thousands of slaves being mercilessly beat and abused while they build it for these despot dictators. And why don't you stop messing with the people to build your great palaces and your great gardens and all this other stuff and fear the God so that maybe this stuff doesn't have to come because you could just stop fighting them. And that's true for anybody here today. If you're fighting God, here's the advice. Stop it. How do you get righteous? By believing in his son, Jesus Christ, saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. I want to receive your righteousness, as Jeremy explained, that Jesus took our sins upon himself and is willing to give us his righteousness if we humbly come to him and say, God, save me. And do it now and be spared the struggles of life. Going on to verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar did not listen to Daniel's advice. At the end of the 12 months, so he's had 12 months, he probably thought, oh, you know, it's been 12 months. I haven't seen anybody come and chop me down. I haven't heard, judgment hasn't come immediately. Maybe Daniel was wrong. Maybe that was just a dream. Maybe I don't really have to worship this God of the Bible. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? If anybody started to think this about yourself because you passed your math test or graduated from the shipyard apprenticeship program or whatever else, learn the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. You know, again, this is, would you say this is kind of dripping with arrogant pride? And it's really bad. It's bad to be thinking of how great we are. And I've had people think, you know, they've told me, they go on and on about what they've accomplished. And this is, and while the word, verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Bam. And again, praise God that God didn't just drop them dead. And you have in your notes Acts 12, 20 through 24. And we're not going to take the time to read it, except I'll just tell you that the same thing happened by King Herod, who was Rome. He was in charge of Jerusalem, or part of, not Jerusalem per se, but Galilee. He was King Herod of Galilee. He had arrested James, the brother of John, and killed him. And then the people, the Jews that hated God, loved that so much, they go, hey, great Herod, why don't you do Peter too? So he arrests Peter. He's going to kill Peter. But God delivers Peter from jail by a miraculous intervention of an angel that unlocks the gates and lets him walk out of jail. And then some people came and told Herod, they're in Caesarea, and I've been in the stadium where it happened. If you go to Israel, one of the things you got to go to is Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, and there's the platform of the theater that's there to this day. And it was in the morning, and he's, you know, it's to the east, the sun's going to rise. And this is what Josephus said. The sun rose, and he had some kind of silver garment on, and it shone, and the people were so impressed, and he was a great orator, and the people said, the words of God and not of man. And because he didn't humble himself in front of the men, He then immediately was taken over by worms and died. God condemned him because of pride. And we need to be humble. Daniel 4:31, "And they," the watchers, "shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. You are not so great." And this is, and Jeremy sent out an email this week to the Sunday school staff and then with an addendum, and this is so important. And it's something that, we can miss in our raising our children if we aren't extremely careful about this. If your child memorizes a verse, is it glory to the child? No. It shouldn't be. It should be, you know what? I'm thankful to Jesus that you've allowed him to rule your life to learn this scripture. I'm thankful to what Jesus is doing in your life. I'm thankful. Do you realize what an incredible gift it is that God has given you a brain and that your eyes are taking in those words on his holy word and being translated into your brain to a meaning? And my prayer is that those words would always reside in your heart by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, in other words, we can raise our children to be prideful, self-righteous people by thinking that there's something great about them. And the only thing that's great about anything in this world is that God so loved us, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us so we could have life. It's the only great thing that's ever happened on this planet. All you have to do is do a study of Paul's life. How often does Paul go, "Yeah, man, I really evangelized the world, turn the world upside down"? Paul is always constantly referring to God using him, and that, how could God use me, a chief of sinners, and everything else? Study Paul. We should be so thankful that Jesus uses us at all. And nothing we accomplish in this world apart from his is going to be, as we studied in Ecclesiastes, nothing that we accomplish in this world is going to mean anything in the world to come unless it's in glory to Jesus. Verse 33, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws." I mean, when he was at his worst, we'd see him in the woods. I'll skip shaking your hand. "How you doing, Nebuchadnezzar?" As his hands grew like bird claws. I think it was literal. I think he was really a weird-looking guy. And that's what the scriptures say. And at the end of the time, however long it was, people say, "Well, maybe seven times means 7 years." I think God left out the time. Because the meaning is all in seven, until it's complete. For me, I look at it, it was like, 19 years for me. 19 years of foolishness, some of which I'm not responsible for. I didn't know to receive Jesus when I was 1, 2, or 3, But when I realized I'm in rebellion against God, and I don't care what he says, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't like Christians, and all this stuff that I was doing, until on May 18th, in fact, I'm coming close to my birthday, of 1974, I said, I'm a fool, God, I gotta humble myself and get on my knees. So, 7 for me was May, until May of 1974. What's 7 for you? I know there's one guy, he sits there, "Man, I can't believe God tolerated my foolishness till I was 60, till I was 70, to whatever else." See, God is allowing us to live in our human, fleshly pride and arrogance. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The three sins by which all sins in the world can be placed into. I'm either lusting with my eyes after things that do not satisfy. I'm lusting in my flesh with things that do not satisfy. Or I think I'm somebody that I'm not. I think, taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve that we've inherited, I'm going to eat this tree and I'm going to decide what's good and evil. I'm not going to listen to God because I get to be God. That's pride. And it's what keeps us all from God until we bow the knee and say, no, God gets to be God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. He had gone insane. I looked up. I got on my knees and looked up, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him. Praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Yeah, we can't comprehend it. All this, everything that we see here, it's all going to be gone. God says He's going to roll it all up like a scroll. Poof. Burn it up. Roll it up. Out comes a new heaven, a new earth. All of it is going to be gone. And when it's all done, His dominion is everlasting forever and ever and ever. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? And I made that the title because it's so important. Because that's what Satan puts into the minds and hearts of the people who reject God. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Has God really said that you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That you will die? That you will die? And what happened in her mind, Satan is saying, God's lying to you. And what have you done telling us that we don't get to be God and you get to be God? Wait, what are you doing saying we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because you're just trying to keep us from being God so that we can decide. What have you done? Nebuchadnezzar, who was still, he had been king. He had made Babylon. He had done all these great things, conquered all these places. But now he realizes, you know what? Let me consider to be as nothing. Reputed as nothing, because He is God, and I'm not. And so I'm not going to ask Him or tell Him or accuse Him, what have you done? And there's Christians that want to get mad at God, which is all the same as saying, what have you done? And I don't think we can. I know we can't. The Bible says we can't get mad at God. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. Isn't it sad that people are prideful before this awesome, loving, merciful God? It's so sad to watch when we share with people the truth, and they have a statement, pride kills. And that's, if you wanted to just say one thing about the Bible says pride kills. That's what it says. Pride kills. It says a lot of other things, but if you wanted to summarize in one way, the Bible says God so loves us, He wants us to humble ourselves. If you don't, your pride will kill you for a very long time. And praise God, Nebuchadnezzar figured that out. He humbled himself, and as soon as he humbled himself, as soon as he got to that point of seven times, and he humbled himself, all of a sudden he was given everything back. He would have walked back into Babylon and said, whoa, Nebuchadnezzar, your hands are back to normal, your hair is back to normal, you don't seem insane, are you okay? And he goes, I'm better than I've ever been. I bowed my knee to the Jewish God. And now I'm going to rule, realizing that He rules over me. I wonder what it was like those last years of His rule. The Bible ends up being silent about Him after this. We don't know what really happens. So I'm only going to read the first three verses again for summary. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God had worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did is he said, I got to write this down and testify to the world of what God did for me. And we all should have that testimony too, right? We should have that testimony of the day we humbled ourselves before God, and we want to tell the whole world. I want to tell all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, God saved me. Because he rules. Now, he's not ruling, you know, the evils in the world because we brought the evil in. Satan deceived us to bring the evil in. It's going to end. The rule of God someday is going to take over, and it's going to be peace and justice and mercy forever and ever and ever. I'm looking forward to being there, and I hope you are too. But there's only one door to that chamber, and that's Jesus, and him crucified and risen from the dead, living forever, and he's allowing us to go to be with him. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you've tolerated human history, all the arrogant and prideful rebellion that has been wrought against you for all these thousands of years in such wicked ways, led to the death and slaughter of billions of people over time, and how, God, the whole time you were reaching out to man to just get humble, to allow your salvation plan to rule their hearts. And God, I pray for every person in this room that there is that humble heart that wants to believe in you. For those that are saved, God, that you would help us to just rejoice like Nebuchadnezzar at what you've done and then be driven to tell the world about it. What you've done to set us free and how that offers for them too. And God, we so especially thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus while we're yet sinners. And we thank you and praise you and pray you would help us to praise you even more until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power. How he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's bought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Yeah, praise God. Isn't it true our love is due Him? Amen. Because He plunged us, you know, as we said, God, clean me. And He takes us and puts us under the blood of His Son and plunges us into the cleansing blood of His Son to make us righteous in His eyes and made a place for us in heaven. We're going there. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we meet there. And if you're not going there, please reconsider, as Jeremy encouraged you. Reconsider while there's still time. In Jesus' name, God bless you.